Well, good morning. It looks like we're few in numbers. Steve, you weren't with us last week, and the Greens weren't with us last week. Eventually, we are going to get to a homework assignment. And we'll see how we have done with that homework assignment. I know the Greens, being teachers, they love homework. So we'll see where we are. We are studying this morning in the book of 1 Corinthians, and we're in chapter 2. Paul filled in for me when we went to Texas on Mother's Day weekend, and he told me after class last week, he says, "Well, you got two more verses done than we did." Well, hopefully it was something that was beneficial. Thank you. A lot of people, I think, are maybe at the meeting over in Lee Summit. But we will continue with our study. What you have on the board, again, is the ESV version of the text. Your text may be a little bit different. And if you think it's significant, please let us know. Tom does have the mic. We are being recorded. I listened to myself last night. It's a terrible thing. Terrible thing. So I apologize for the torture that I put you through. 1 Corinthians. We're in chapter 2. We got into several verses, but I just wanted to come back and remind us of where we are. Paul is talking to the Corinthians, and he is addressing the divisions that were among them. And some were saying that I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I am Paulus, etc. And we've gone through chapter 1. Read with me, if you will, chapter 2. "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come to you proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and with much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the power," or "of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith may not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." I caught myself just then. Was that preacherese, Steve? When you emphasize certain syllables and you add a couple more syllables in the word? "So that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. For whatever means," Sir says, "whatever means that would be used to enlist men in the service of the Lord would also need to be relied upon to motivate," or as a motive for remaining faithful. I thought that was a significant comment. And then we looked at some practical lessons last week, that the basis of their divisions, it highlighted itself in dividing themselves into different cliques. And we'll see in other chapters other divisions. But it all boiled down to worldly wisdom. What we saw in the first reading of those first few verses of chapter 2 is evangelistic teaching is not teaching Christ as just an example, or as just a good man, a great prophet, or a master teacher, but Christ and Him crucified. That's what the crux of it all is all about. If He's not on the cross, He didn't fulfill the prophecies of the Old Testament. If He is not on the cross, the sign of Jonah would not have been fulfilled, and the promises made in his generation would not have been fulfilled. God's power is in Jesus and Him crucified. God's power is in Him crucified. Faith in a lovely building or a lovely church edifice, a local congregation, a strong program, or a fluent speaker is powerless. It really is powerless. It has no benefit. Yes, you might stay strong for a while as long as that speaker is speaking, as long as that edifice is still glorious. But where's your faith? Is it in Christ? Or in something else? success in convicting others rests not in the proclaimer or in the message, but in the power of the message. It is not a argument of wisdom and being to acknowledge all the sophistries of the day, but in the wisdom of God. So, brings us back up to about verse 6. Yet, among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age, who are what? Doomed to pass away. How many of those rulers? Where is Nero? Where's Alexander the Great? Well, kind of dusty, aren't they? In the tomb. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God declared before the ages for our glory. We talked and related that to Galatians chapter 12, Galatians chapter 3, verse 15, the promise that was made about wounding the heel of the one that was coming and him crushing the head of Satan. How that was a fulfillment of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. That was God's plan before the beginning of time. None of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And we paused and we looked at how Herod, after Pilate sent Jesus to him, had wanted to see Jesus for all the miracles, miraculous signs, and the powers that he exuded. And when Jesus didn't perform a circus act, he was downcast, and he treated Jesus with contempt and mocked him. Luke chapter 23, verse 11. But as it is written, no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. And we talked a little bit about this mystery, how the senses of the eye and the ear and the heart being the origin of thought, and how that compared to the mystery of sonship by adoption, about the pardon of removing of our sins and the peace that we get through Jesus, the eternal glory of Christ and in Christ. We talked about the mystery of how it was ordained from the beginning of time. It was ordained for the glory of the saints. Didn't originate in the mind of man. We asked last week, if it were up to you, what would be the basis for one to be able to enter heaven? And we had a number of answers. Answers such as the good deeds that someone has done, whether somebody followed the Ten Commandments, whether, I don't know. If it were up to man, we'd come up with all of these thoughts. Thankfully, it's not. It didn't originate in the mind of man. It is wonderful beyond man's imagination. Through Christ, is both for the Jew and the Gentile. These things, Paul wrote, has been revealed to us. This is verse 10. Through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. Now, I think this is where we left, but that's where we are. Our homework assignment. The question was in verse 6, verse 7, and in verse 10, Paul uses a plural pronoun, referring to the we or us. Now, he started chapter 2 speaking about, I did this, I did that. I preached to you, I proclaimed to you, I did this. Now he has switched to we and us. So our homework assignment was to research and define who is the we, us, of verses 6, 7, and 10. And so I threw out another question. does this change as we read through the chapter? Is it the apostles? Is it the teachers? Is it the spiritually mature? Now, Cheryl will be late and she'll be running, hopefully on time for services, but she didn't get to claim teacher's pet and get a buy on the homework assignment. Before she went to bed last night, we had a discussion, and she told me what her thoughts were. Her thoughts were that the we in verses 6, 7, and 10, and us, refers to the teachers. Okay? That's a thought. I know that at least one other person thinks that same way, because that's been told me. What is your thoughts, your study that you have come up with in regards to the we and the us of 6, 7, and 10? Tom, Ed has a comment.
If you take what Jesus said to the apostles about the Spirit, and the Spirit will teach you all things and guide you into all truth, and the words that he gives you are my words and so forth, and then the day of Pentecost when, you know, Jesus said, go to Jerusalem and wait for the Spirit. And so, number one, it would be those 12 or apostles and now Paul. Secondarily, by this time, it would be prophets who were New Testament prophets who were directly had the gift of prophecy from the Spirit, and they taught the things that the Spirit led them in. So for the we first would be the apostles and then prophets.
Okay.
And no other revelation has been given. So that's it. All the new came from those sources.
Okay.
And the understanding and all that.
So you're saying the apostles and the prophets. Okay. I think that's a good explanation. Bill?
I agree with that, and when you take the context of verse 10, where he says that God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, so I think, as Ed says, first the apostles, which were commissioned to do this work of Christ after he was gone, and then secondarily it would have been the prophets, but it also could have been those who by now had their the apostles had laid their hands on and given them certain gifts. Some of them, the gift of teaching and knowing the right things to say and getting a direct revelation on that. So in the different churches, they would have people that would be able to do this since, you know, the word had not been assembled yet.
So the apostles and the teachers, then, if I interpret you right. Okay. Anybody else? Barbara? Has a comment.
Verse 13, it pretty much says the same thing that the men have said. It's only those that have the Holy Spirit and not men of wisdom.
Okay. So we're talking about those who have the Spirit of God. Anybody else has a thought or comment?
And just to delineate, we all have the Spirit of God, all who have been immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. But not all of us have the gift of the Spirit to prophesy and to know the will of Jesus. So something new is it? If it's new, it didn't come from the Spirit of God, because God, by the time the apostolic age was over, everything we needed for salvation and godliness was already revealed and taught and practiced. And it ends with, practice these things, don't add anything to it, don't take anything away. That's almost the last words. But yet today, men think, and it's not just papal authority, it's all kinds of men think they have a new revelation. And it's not so. Just because we have the gift of the Spirit doesn't mean we have the gift of revealing something new from the Godhead.
Right.
That has all been revealed. There's nothing new coming. The only thing left to come is Jesus.
I get tickled because in a Bible study group that I'm in, I mentioned that in 2 Peter 1:3, that all He has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. And it was as if the heavens opened and there was light shining or something. People didn't know how to react to that statement. Do you mean that there's nothing more to come? Yeah. Do you mean that is the end? Yeah. What did God say? I mean, when I'm on a Bible study page or something of that fact, my post may be about yay long because I'm quoting Scripture. Why? I do it for one reason, and that is Jack can be wrong. Jack is wrong quite often. But when it comes to matters that are important, your argument is not with Jack, it's with God in His Word. So, I appreciate that thought. Dan?
Yeah. I would agree, but it struck me in verse 7 when he says, we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God that we also continue to impart that secret and hidden wisdom from God. So, in another sense, we are also part of the we, because the same message continues. And as long as we, as Ed has said, as long as we continue to impart that message, we're part of that whole program, that whole message that's given.
Mm-hmm. I think that's right. Here's my take. I was studying this passage when I was in the hospital bed, and probably under drugs. So my communications probably was not best suited. But I was studying with a brother on this passage, and I was condemned for not declaring that this passage referred to the apostles only. And I said, brother, you couldn't with a shoe spoon get the apostles in the first or the second chapter of Corinthians. Do you see the word apostles anywhere? Well, maybe that was not the best way to respond to that. But Paul is not writing something just as a parenthetical thought. He is addressing the problems that they are having and the divisions that they're having because of worldly wisdom. And it's because of this worldly wisdom that Paul is saying, whoa, whoa, what we're teaching is not different. What we're teaching is from God. So with that application, and again, Jack can always be wrong, with that application, I believe that it is reference to the teachers, to those specifically whom he identified in chapter 1, that were creating or had been, parties had been created after them, Cephas, Apollos, Paul, and Christ. Because I don't see any record of any of the other apostles coming to Corinth. Again, my research may be wrong. But I think that the impact for the Corinthians was in the teachers and in the teaching. We're not any different. I may say something different, a different manner than what you do, but I'm telling you the same thing that you ought to be telling me. And I think that's kind of what Tom, Ed has a comment.
Well, I really think when he's talking as an apostle.
Yes. Oh, yes.
That authority he has and will develop through practically all this. So number one, the we is apostolic authority. And I believe when we in this millennia are we're not imparting a new secret.
No.
We're uncovering, we're preaching the secret that's been revealed through the apostles and New Testament prophets at the behest of the Holy Spirit at the command of Jesus Christ. We're not uncovering something that hasn't been uncovered in that first apostolic century. We're passing on. We're passing on the truth. We're upholding the truth that's already been revealed. Nothing new.
Yep.
Nothing new. So, but I tell you what people believe today that I've talked to. I said, well, what about the Bible? Well, it's got to fit our time. It can be changed as the times change. I talked to a guy at Cane Ridge or Brush, wherever the Barton Stone Church was and all that. I can't remember now exactly what. Cane Ridge, yeah. And talked to the guy there who was a disciple of Christ. And I said, well, as long as we follow the teaching in the New Testament and Paul and John and them. And he said, well, they were just men. We can teach whatever fits us. Huh? That's a terrible mistake. Because we have nothing new.
That just getting to that one statement. Who's the authority there? It's we. It is man. Forget God. Man's the authority in that instance. Thank you for bringing that up.
Regarding the names that he lists in the first chapter, when you get over to chapter 4, verse 6, he says, I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers. I think some of your translations say as a figure or something like that. That you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. So he's actually addressing, like you referenced earlier, the cliques within the congregation. So they were throwing their own heroes up the pop charts, but he applied his name and those other names to illustrate the wrongness of their action. So it wasn't literally those men, but in a figure, he used their names.
Thank you.
I don't know that we can exclude the other apostles just because they weren't there, because they were teaching the same thing that Paul was. They were all teaching the same thing. So whether they were there or not, I think we have to include them in the we and the us.
Yeah, I just don't want to make the passage apply to them exclusively. Teaching is it.
In a way, it is exclusive. It has to be. Otherwise, why can't we have someone today say, baptism is so inconvenient, we will substitute it with just believe, just pray. Right. Just have a believer's prayer. And see, so it has to be nailed to Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit to certain select men, the 12 apostles and Paul, and then the understanding and the teaching of it through, because the apostles couldn't be in all the churches all the time. So the Holy Spirit, like someone said, planted certain teachers who could explain what the apostles were teaching correctly, apply it correctly. Mm-hmm. So that understanding comes from that small group. And it's not to be added to or taken away. No one else today or basically, after John and the last recipient of the gift, of the charismatic gift of the Holy Spirit, that's the end of it. There's no new teaching on it. What we do is pass on that teaching.
Right.
And I think we got to be careful saying a teacher can.
It is those teachers, yes. Their teachers, I think, is the difference I was trying to make yet. I'm sorry if I wasn't playing. Because, yes, they had the prophetic gift at that time. We'll read about that in chapter 12. So they were speaking the word of God as inspired by God.
Well, some
of them. And were we not told, test those spirits?
We look into the letters to the seven churches, and some of those teachers were dead wrong and lewd and adulterous. And so not all teachers. It's only those teachers who were endowed by the Spirit in a miraculous way.
And as Steve pointed out there in chapter 4, verse 6, and do not go beyond. Yeah. Well, I thought this was a worthwhile discussion in light of this. An old-fashioned Calvinist wrote, unbelievers might as well be reading an almanac as reading the Bible. Did you hear me right? Unbelievers might as well be reading an almanac as the Bible. He was implying that an unbeliever could not comprehend the mystery of God unless God chose him for the mystery. I wrestle with that. I wrestle with that. I don't think that that is a biblical concept or a good thought for us. But then Calvinism goes that way. Go ahead, Bill.
I was just going to say in chapter 4 it goes on, and by the ninth verse it says, God has set forth us, the apostles, last, and then it goes on to describe how the apostles are treated because of their teaching of Jesus.
Mm-hmm. And we see the hand of the Holy Spirit in all of this from the beginning, when the apostles received it, when they passed it on to someone else, and now that the Word has been written for us, Holy Spirit guiding men that were inspired to do this. So that, as I think Ed said, that's all we have. We don't have anything else. And we better be, if we're teaching, we better be teaching from here and not from, as verse 13 says, these things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual.
Any other thoughts on this? I just think that it's such a critical thing, because with Calvinism being the concept of pre-selection, what's the word? Maybe pre-selection is not the right word. They don't use the word pre-selection.
Their definition of predestination.
Predestination, yes. That God has selected this person to be saved. That's what that comment was about, is that only with God's blessing can this person understand God's Word. Well, I don't think that's true. I think that we can look and see where a eunuch could understand the Word of God and be obedient to it. We could see where women worshiping along a riverbank could understand the Word and be obedient to it. We could understand where a person that was a Gentile could what? Understand the Word and be obedient to it. So I obviously do not agree with the Calvinistic concept at that point. Okay. Forgot where I'm at now. I think that is... Here's a thought, verse 11. That I think that is important for us, because it lays key to the next few statements that Paul is going to make. For who knows a person's thought except the spirit of that person which is within him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except for whom? Yeah, the Spirit of God. What was it that God spanked Job's hands on and said, where were you when I created the world? Did I have to get your permission or your input on how to create a gazelle? Who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit that is within him? And Paul will go on to that even into chapter 3 on that thought. Now, what we have received, let me go back to a question on this thought here. Question is, what is the benefit of self-talk? Is there a benefit to self-talk?
You know, we use that a lot, and in my mind, that means we motivate ourselves, but we are taught by books. We are taught by people. We are taught by experience. We are taught by looking, listening. So if you want to be a lawyer, you don't have to go to school, but you do have to read the books. And so you have to do the, so you're not really self-taught. You're self-directed. And I think this is what this, if salvation were directed by the mind of men, we would probably have hundreds of denominations. We would probably have all kinds of cults. And, but if you're directed by the Word of God, which reveals to us through the Spirit, through the apostles and New Testament prophets, then you're going to have a New Testament church, the church that Jesus established on the day of Pentecost. That's what God's looking for. Yep. And that doesn't come from the man or wisdom of man. It comes from God.
Okay. I think I was probably not pronouncing myself right. Self-talk. T-A-O-K. But that, I mean, what you said was great, Ed. I appreciate that. But how about that self-talk? A person is a loser as long as he thinks he's a loser, right? Is that a true statement? A person can only succeed if they trip and fall into it. Is that the business model that we live by?
Well, at least Elijah thought he was a loser.
Elijah thought what?
He was a loser.
Elijah thought he was a loser, and look how victorious he was. And how powerful he was. He prayed and there was no rain for 3 years. Wow. But what is self-talk? I mean, is that a good thing, a bad thing? Is what Paul's talking here about, for who knows a person's thought except the Spirit which is within him, so no one comprehends the Spirit of God. What is our self-talk? Are we talking to ourselves, Jack, you need to improve, or are you saying, Jack, you got it made? Let me tell you, I'll confess, if it's that second, I've blown it. We went to Dairy Queen last night, and we're almost out of time, so this will be my last story, and then I'll throw it open for other comments. We went to Dairy Queen last night, and I made the mistake. I own the mistake, okay? Bill, it was me. I decided to go down 350 Highway and turn off there right by the Dairy Queen, between the Dairy Queen and the McDonald's. I shouldn't have done that. A wiser person would have taken the extra minute or two, gone down Gregory Boulevard, and come in through the back way. Or maybe turn at that exit right there by CVS and the Taco Bell and go through the parking lots to Dairy Queen. But I did. I got behind a car, and if I had to do it all over again, I would apologize and try to be more patient. There were two cars behind me, and I was behind one car that was blocking the way. There was a car beside me, and you know people in 350 drive 45 miles an hour, right? They do. I'm sure MoDOT says they do. You know better than that. So finally, this lady, later I found out it was a lady, had allowed three opportunities. And I don't mean opportunity, Sam, where you punch the pedal and you fly through the intersection. I'm not talking about that type of opportunity. There was plenty of room for her to make the transition across the intersection. And she sat there. Finally, it looked like there was another space coming. And I honked. And later I saw that it must have rattled her because she stopped after she got off over on the other side of the road. I was afraid that we were going to get hit. Then people were, when she did finally go, people were passing us on the left-hand side of the road. Dangerous situation, but it was my impatience and poor judgment that rule today. And so I have to apologize for that and ask for forgiveness and help that I might be more patient. So what I'm trying to say is, who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person that was within them? How can we know the Spirit of God or know God's thoughts except through His Spirit? If we don't have His Spirit, we can't comprehend His thoughts. Well, our time is up. I'm sorry. Any last comments? Well, thank you for your comments. There's a sister that listens to us on the web, and she had the same homework assignment as far as determining who the we and us were. So it'll be interesting to hear what she comes up with after hearing your comments and your thoughts. I appreciate it. Thank you.